Well, I feel strange being up here without a Bible, but got everything written down here. But in Luke 18, Jesus Christ poses a very sobering question, a very chilling question, something that should get the attention of every one of us, and makes us take stock of our own spiritual condition when you hear Christ himself asking these kind of questions, and particularly as we turn our attention towards the Feast of Trumpets, like we were hearing in the sermonette just a few minutes ago, we should think deeply upon certain aspects of these holy days, things that should be very sobering for us. And in Luke 18 and verse 18, Christ asked one of the most disturbing questions in the entire Bible, I think. Luke 18, verse 8, he says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" And so this is at the end of the parable, the importunate widow, where Jesus Christ is giving us a lesson about how important prayer is going to be in the context of the time of the end and how important faith is going to be at the time of the end. And as we were listening in the sermonette, when we turn back there to the book of Revelation and we read of all these conditions that will be extant upon this earth and that will be surrounding the people of God during that time, it's understandable why Christ would ask this question, whether faith in God can endure under those conditions that the book of Revelation describes for us. Because a time is coming that is going to try the faith of the people of God like no time in the history of this world. Let's turn to Revelation 13, where God gives us insight into a power, and we see that growing influence of this power even today in the society around us. But this is a power that will bear direct reign upon the earth at the time of the end in a way that God has never before allowed Satan and the evil spirit beings to bear reign and to directly influence in a worldwide global manner the way that they will influence the events in the time to come. We turn to Revelation 13 and beginning in verse 1 here. John writes, he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven horns and seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority." And so we won't turn to Daniel 7, but it's a sort of a composite beast of what we see in Daniel 7, the bear, the lion, the leopard. "And Satan himself exercises direct control over this world-ruling government that will arise out of the troubled sea of humanity. God will allow this to happen in a way that he's never allowed before, on a scale that he's never allowed before. Now, we've seen pockets of that throughout human history, but we've never seen this world-ruling government that will rise up and will be completely infused by Satan's influence and will be controlled by Satan and the demons. We're dropping down to verse 6. "And he," talking about the beast, "he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." And so we have this human being who is the visible head of this government that is really being run by Satan, that is really being run by the demonic powers that are still extant upon this earth. And this man is going to blaspheme God. He's going to blaspheme those who dwell with God. He's going to blaspheme everything that pertains to God. Anything that pertains to God, he will have great hatred for those who are faithful. And so we see that Satan, even all the way to the very bitter end, he never gives up on that rebellion that he started way back before human beings were even created. We don't know how long ago it was, but in the book of Ezekiel, where iniquity was discovered in Lucifer, the archangel Lucifer, and ever since then, Satan the adversary has sought to overthrow God, and he continues to do that. So he blasphemes against the one who has given life to everything, given life to all of us, including Satan himself. Well, in verse 7, we read, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them," to make war and to overcome the saints. "And the power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." And so if you read this passage, that is a disturbing piece of scripture. If you are a saint of God living in this time, because it's not just that Satan is allowed by God to make war against the saints, He is also allowed to overcome them, to be victorious in that war, at least in a temporal sense. And so a time is coming when things will be very, very, very difficult for anyone who is attempting to abide by God's way. Anyone who is trying to stay faithful to God, who holds the truth that God has delivered to them, this time is coming of the greatest trial and hardship that the people of God have ever seen in this earth. A time is coming of the greatest testing that God will allow to come upon those whom He has called, and in which God is going to find out who is really faithful to Him, who is really going to be faithful to Him. Verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so God is telling us about a society in which everyone on this earth, around the people of God, everyone is going to worship this false god. And they will worship this beast. And that is the world that will exist at the time immediately preceding the return of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of hatred that will exist for anyone who worships the one true God and lives according to the faith that God has delivered to us. That this whole society will be intent upon finding anything that is faithful to God, hunting it down, putting it into captivity. Verse 9, we can read on here. We can say, and if any man have an ear, let him hear. And brethren, you and I have been given an ear to hear these things. Not everybody has. God has given us the ability to be able to hear His word and discern His word and understand the truth of God. An extraordinary blessing that God's given to us, that we can hear and we can understand the things that God is telling us. And He's telling us here in the book of Revelation, He says, listen up, because these things are important. And so He goes on, He says, if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that kills with the sword must be killed by the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saint. But God is telling us there is a monster that He will allow to bear reign over this earth, a powerful spirit being, much more powerful than any human being. And God is going to give him reign over the earth. And there is going to be a time when all people of the world are going to follow after him. And when the people of the world will seek to serve him and will seek to put away anything that is associated with the one true God. And yet God's telling us, He says, no matter how bad things might get, no matter how hopeless things might appear, and at the time of the end, things are going to be pretty intolerable for the people of God. But God tells us, no matter what happens, that there's really only one recourse for any of us. In any situation that we might find ourselves in, and He tells us that recourse is to patiently endure and to faithfully obey the way of God, regardless of what anybody in the world around us is doing. Regardless of what anybody else is doing, God tells us to patiently endure and to faithfully obey Him. Even if the world around us is bringing God's people into captivity and killing them, God says your recourse, your duty, your responsibility is to be faithful to me. Be faithful to me, because, brethren, that's the only path forward that any of us really have, no matter what the situations are. There is a time that is coming when the people of the world and when the times that are coming upon this world will try the faith of God in an unprecedented manner. When things that are written in the book of Revelation begin to happen, brethren, begin to happen to God's children, the things that we read about, then we can begin to understand why Jesus Christ might ask the question, will the Son of Man find faith on earth when He returns? When we see such hatred and such hostility, and when we see a day in which it could be easy to wonder, does God really exist? Because if He existed, would He allow the things to happen that this world is going to see? Or if He does exist, does He really care? It'd be really easy to start wondering about that. And God tells us, through all of that, to be patient, to be faithful, to hold faithfully to God through all of that, because ultimately that's the only way, brethren. That's the only hope. There is no other way to life. There is no other way to salvation. Those who go around taking captive, those who go around killing with the sword, those who put others in captivity will be taken captive themselves. Those who kill will be killed violently themselves. There's no hope and there's no future in following after the way of the beast, no matter how bad things get. So our sermon today, brethren, is about faithfulness, about the faithfulness of the saints. We are to become the bride of Christ, if you remember, that's what's referenced in the sermonette. And if you remember in Hosea 2, I went to a scripture there where it talked about the characteristics of the bride of Jesus Christ. And one of those characteristics is faithfulness. And so you can title today's sermon, The Faithfulness of the Saints. Last time I spoke, it was the righteousness of the saints. Today it's going to be about the faithfulness of the saints, because this is something that's critical to every one of us. If we are to become what it is that God wants us to become, then we all have to learn to be a faithful people, to patiently endure, and to have faith in God, to rely upon God. And that's something that should be in every one of our minds. As we read through the scriptures surrounding the Feast of Trumpets, it's very apparent. God makes it abundantly clear to us how important this faithfulness is going to be in the times to come. We turn over just one chapter, Revelation 14, from where we are right now. We'll see what becomes of those who give themselves over to the beast power. And ultimately, brethren, we see that there's only these two ways. There's the way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads to death. In Revelation 14, let's look in verse 9, is where we'll start this time. Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Just like we heard the sermon again, tying very well in with some of these concepts. When Jesus Christ comes with his army of angels, he's going to burn everything up that opposes him. If you oppose Jesus Christ at the time of his return, if you were there at that battle, that last battle, you will be burned up. And so Christ and his angels will put down that rebellion against their Creator. Verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name." And so in these final days, the people of the earth, there will come a time when people around the people of God, the people in this world, will give their allegiance to the beast. You will either give your allegiance to the beast or you will be hunted down and killed. That will be the choice presented to the people of this world. And yet, there is no deliverance in giving your allegiance to the beast. At best, it's only a temporary reprieve of the destruction that is going to fall upon all those who disobey God. Now, folks can give over their allegiance to the beast. We can make the decision to give ourselves over to the way of the world. It may make things easier for a time, but the ultimate price is to suffer utter destruction at the hands of God Himself. And there's no path forward in opposition to God. There's no path forward in retaining any strongholds within our minds, within our lives, in opposition to God. And the only way forward lies in our faithfulness to God, no matter what price God might ask of us for that faithfulness. Let's turn to look in verse 12 here, Revelation 14, verse 12. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And so through all of this, the true people of God patiently endure, they actively endure, as they are working towards the kingdom of God, and through it all, the people of God keep the commandments of God. They live their lives in obedience to God. Through all of this, they keep the faith that was delivered to them by God. And so, brethren, As we come into the fall holy days, one of the things that the Feast of Trumpets does for us, brethren, is it reminds us that each one of us have to make a decision every day about where do our allegiances lie. We have to make a decision every day about whether or not we will be faithful to God. It reminds us, brethren, that in a lot of ways we have it so good right now, don't we? You know, we don't have people in the world who are coming to hunt us down for the things we believe. Not yet, anyway. You know, we don't live in a world where we fear to come here and meet on the Sabbath day because we're going to be rounded up and taken off to jail for meeting here. We don't have to worry about that in this day and age. We don't live in a world where we're concerned about the authorities coming to our house and knocking the door in and coming and looking around our house to see what kind of literature that we might have stashed away somewhere in our homes. We don't have to worry about those things. We don't live in that type of world right now. And yet the Feast of Trumpets reminds us that it could happen. In fact, it reminds us that it will happen. And brethren, when we read these scriptures, I don't know about you, but when I read these scriptures in Revelation and to see the persecution upon the people of God, I always wonder to myself, would I be faithful to death? Would I be faithful through the things that these saints at the time of the end must have to endure? We're reminded about Revelation 2 and in verse 23, what God talks about there. It's very much active. It's very much applicable in our lives today in Revelation 2 and in verse 23. So God's talking about a situation here where the people of God have to decide again where do their allegiances lie. This is the message to the church in Thyatira. There's a false prophetess there. Jezebel resided there in Thyatira, led astray a lot of the God's people, turned them into spiritual fornication. And in verse 23, God has a message for those who left the truth that was given to them and followed after the false teaching. And brethren, he has a message for every one of us. Revelation 2 and in verse 23, God says, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your work." So God has a message for everyone in all the churches. He says, this is for all the churches. And the message that God has for us is that he is the one, brethren, who searches the reins of our hearts. God is going to search our hearts. He's going to search. He's going to find out where our motivations really lie. What is it that is governing our heart? What is motivating us? What do we value? He's going to find out what's really the most important thing to us in our lives. Now, there will come a time in your life, if you walk this way long enough, you will come to a time where God is going to search the reins of your heart, and you're going to have to decide if you're going to do things God's way, or if you're going to do things a different way, if you're going to do things your own way. There's going to come a time for every one of us where God's going to figure out how faithful we really are to him. If we really are the faithful bride of Christ, if we have the faithfulness of the saints, he's going to put us under tremendous pressures. He's going to put us into environments. He's going to put us into situations in our lives where he's going to learn about us. He's going to search us out. He's going to find out what really motivates us and what's really in our hearts in terms of our faithfulness. We can read about that a little bit earlier here in Revelation 2 up in verse 8, the message to the church at Smyrna, Revelation 2, verse 8. "So and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you were rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and they are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan." And so here's the people of God in Smyrna, who at this time lived in a horribly oppressive society. They did not enjoy the religious freedoms that you and I enjoy right now. They didn't live in a society that valued religious freedom. They lived in a culture instead where the religious leaders of the day were given the power to fanatically oppress anyone that they deemed to be heretics. And so we see the people of God in Smyrna, they're living in a place that in a lot of ways was like that beast power, right? You got these who say that they are Jews, but they're not. They blaspheme the name of God, and yet they are the ones who are doing things that are in complete opposition to the will of God. They're the ones who are going out to find those who do obey God there in Smyrna, and to persecute them and to place them into captivity. Now, when he talks about those who call themselves Jews, but they blaspheme the name of God, there's a lesson in that, brethren, for each one of us. Because we take upon ourselves God's family name, don't we? We take the name of God upon ourselves. We take the family of God's name upon ourselves. But if we don't really mean it, if we don't really submit ourselves to God's will and to God's way, if we don't really dedicate ourselves to do the things we know to do the things that God has taught us to do, then we can also blaspheme that worthy name by which we are called, as James talks about. And we don't want to call ourselves spiritual Jews unless we really are spiritual Jews, unless we really mean it. We don't want to call ourselves by the name of God unless we really are the children of God and living our lives as the children of God. Because remember, there's only the two ways. There is God's way and there's the other way. There's only the two ways. And every day, brethren, we get to choose. And so here the children of God are in Smyrna, and they're a godly people, and they're living in a godless world, just like we read about in Revelation 13. Just like, brethren, to some extent, we find ourselves a godly people, striving to be a godly people, living in a godless world. Well, in verse 10 here, God goes on, he tells the Smyrnas, he says, "Fear none of these things which you shall suffer." Now, this isn't really the way that you want God to start a conversation with you, is it? To say, hey, don't worry about all the things you're going to suffer. You're about to go through something. Don't worry about it, right? Not what you want to hear God telling you. But you know, you think back on your life, and I know that for every single person in this room, that God could have set us down at the beginning of our lives, and he could have had a similar conversation with every single one of us, couldn't he? You know, he could have set us down, and well, we would have been babies. We wouldn't have understood it. But if we could have, he could have had a similar type of conversation. He could have set me down, and he could say, "Now, the house where you're going to live the first few years of your life, there's a lot of clover in the backyard, and the guy next door has honeybees, and you're going to be too stupid to figure out that you're supposed to put shoes on when you go outside." I don't know how many times I got stung in my feet when I was a kid, 3 or 4 years old, because I couldn't figure it out. Couldn't figure out put shoes on before you go out there in the summertime. You know, that's something that's terrifying to a 3 or 4 year old. I still remember, you know, when you feel that first sensation, the stinger going in, you know what it is, like, I'm so terrified of this. This is terrible. And you start screaming because it's more frightening to know that you're being stung than probably the pain is even. It does hurt. It does hurt a lot. The pain's not pleasant either. But you know, those honeybee stings don't bother me anymore. Eventually, I learned to put shoes on. Still put shoes on in the summertime when I go outside. That was terrifying to me when I was a kid. But I realize now that as you go through life, and as you go through life, there's things that are going to hurt. There's things that are going to hurt as we go through them. It's not pleasant when it's going on, but I also understand that God gets us through them. Reminds me of Darren's sermon of last week. Yeah, every little thing's going to be all right, right? That's basically what God is telling us, telling the Smyrna church here, and what he's telling us. Where do you get to Revelation 20, 21, 22? That's what the whole last part of Revelation is about. Everything's going to be all right. So God's telling us, don't fear. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of the things you're going to suffer. And we never have to fear doing the right thing, even when it is hard. to do the right thing, even when we think we might suffer for doing the right thing. We never have to fear that. We never have to fear, brethren, being faithful to God, because God is going to turn all of that into an amazing blessing, to the greatest blessing we could ever imagine. So going on here in verse 10, it says, "So fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation for 10 days. And this is something to be feared, to be cast into prison. How am I going to be able to provide for my family? How are we going to, what's going to happen to us? Those prisons could not have been a pleasant place in that time and age. It was something to be feared, but this was God searching the reins of the heart of His people. This was God trying the faithfulness of His people to see what was really there. And sometimes, brethren, God will allow things to happen to us. He will. It happens in this congregation all the time. God allows things to happen to us, to befall us, because He wants to know what's in our hearts. And He's trying us to see what we're made of, to see what this relationship that we have with our Creator is made of. What's it made of? Go all throughout the book of Revelation, God is finding out what is that relationship made of in His people. These tests in our life, they can take on a lot of different forms in our lives. But whenever you're in a situation where it is tempting to you to allow something to come between you and God, or when it is tempting to you to do the wrong thing instead of the right thing, that's God searching us out. That's God trying the reins of the heart. And when we're at those moments, it's incumbent upon us to remember that, and to remember the importance of our faithfulness to God. God is talking to His people in Smyrna, and He's finding out what their spiritual constitution is, what their spiritual composition is made of. And brethren, just like He's going to find out with every one of us, He's going to find out we're not getting through this life with God having any doubt whatsoever at the end of it, whether or not we will be the people He needs to be kings and priests in His kingdom, or whether we won't. We're not getting through this life without God finding out. And we cannot hide from God. We cannot deceive God. God will know. But this final part of verse 10 here, this is what God really wants from every one of us. Verse 10, the last part, He says, "Be you faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." This is what God really wants in this relationship. For us to be faithful to Him to death. Just like He was faithful to us unto death. Wasn't He? You think about that, Jesus Christ, when He died on the stake, did He do it out of faithfulness to Himself, or faithfulness to the Father? Now, He was obeying the Father, and certainly He was submitting Himself to the will of the Father, because Christ wanted to complete the purpose for which the Father had sent Him to this earth. But ultimately, brethren, who was it that Jesus Christ was really being faithful to when He poured out His blood upon the crucifixion? And ultimately, He is being faithful to us. He was being faithful to those whom He came to save. It would have been so easy for Him to have gotten up there to that last night, that Passover night, and came right up to it and to say, "You know what? I don't think I really want to go through this beating. I don't want to go through the scourging. I don't want to go through the humiliation. I don't want to go through the torture of hanging up there on a stake and dying slowly of asphyxiation." It would have been really easy to say, "You know, maybe I really don't want to do this." I'm not really getting a lot of it, having all my major joints dislocated. And yet he did it. He did it. Because he was faithful to us. And he knew it was the only way, brethren, that he would be able to serve and bring salvation to us. Faithful to you and me. To death. So now, this marriage relationship that we have, this covenant that we have, a covenant of blood that we've made with God, God asks us to be faithful to him, the way that he's been faithful to us. After all the things he's given to us, he's asking us, brethren, to make this relationship work the way it's supposed to work, the only way it can work, the way that he intended it to work, by being faithful to him in all things, even unto death. And as part of that process, he wants to find out what's really in our hearts. He wants to find out what it is really directing our motivations when he tries the reins of our hearts. Of course, we read through here the book of Revelation, we see how severely God searches the reins of the hearts of his children at the end of this age. But God is also, brethren, searching our hearts on a daily basis as we go through our lives. He may give us all kinds of small little probes every single day. Little tests, right? Just to see where we're at. Where he's trying the reins of our hearts. Whether or not we have the faith in him to do the right thing. To live our lives the way he tells us is the right way to live. Whether or not we believe God enough. And believe in him enough that it changes the actions that we take. Whenever we're confronted with a decision about the right way to behave or the right thing to do or the right thing to say. Do I look at this TV show or do I turn it off? Well, I know God tells me if I let the wrong things come into my mind, it's bad for me, but no, it's really funny. I like to watch it. Do I act upon the word that God has given me? If I'm in an argument, do I try the soft answer to turn away the wrath? I know God tells me that's the right way to handle it, but you know, I really just want to punch that guy in the face. We make these decisions every day. Do I elect to give to God the 10% that he says belongs to him? Because I know that God tells me this is the better way, this is the right way, but then I look at the budget and I'm just like, that's faith. Do we believe it enough, brethren, to do it? Every single day, God is going to try our reins. Throughout our lives, he's going to try our reins. Throughout our lives, he is going to give us the opportunity to grow in faith, to prove ourselves. Prove ourselves to God. And he's going to give us the opportunity to prove to ourselves that his way works. We'll just get the carnal man out of the way long enough to try it. God gives us those opportunities every day. And it takes faith in God to really put into action his word. It takes faith in God to do that, doesn't it? It took faith for us to, at some point in our lives, read about the Sabbath day, read about how there is this 24-hour period of time that is holy to God, is to be set aside for God, and we are to sacrifice that time for God and be weirdos. Weirdos to everybody around us. Friends and family, and it's very uncomfortable. But at some point we made that decision because we believed it was the right thing to do, it was the good thing to do, and that there were blessings there. If we don't put the words of God into action in our lives, they're just words on paper. They're just words on paper, brethren, if we don't do anything with them. We have to put those words into action in order to give God the opportunity to change who we are and what we are. Well, let's go on here in verse 13. Here in verse 13, Revelation 2, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." God's telling us it's all going to be all right. Even if He asks us to be faithful to death, He says, hey, that's a good thing. Now you get to rest finally. And your works will follow you. Putting God's word into action will follow you. God's telling us, stop being afraid of doing the right thing, even in hard situations, because it's the best thing. And if we do that, everything's going to be all right. It's going to be more than all right. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing. You and I, brethren, we must be faithful. And so if we are going to be faithful, then I think the question for us becomes, how do we do that? How do we become a more faithful people? How can you and I build the faith in our lives so that we are the faithful bride to Jesus Christ, so that we are steadfast, so that we are faithful and loving to God the way He's been faithful and loving to us? Well, let's start by looking in Hebrews 12. I've got a few points about this. Somehow this sermon is going a lot faster than I thought. I use the tablet every time. Get this out quicker, I guess, when I use the tablet. Turn to Hebrews 12, because I've got 3 points here. And the first point of how we become a more faithful people is that every day, brethren, we make time each day to get to know God. To get to know God. We won't turn to John 17:3, but for me, that's one of the guiding scriptures, you know, I think one of the overarching scriptures for my life. You know, this is eternal life, to know the Father and to know the one whom He has sent. That is eternal life. So make time each day to get to know God. If you want to become more faithful and if you want to build your faith in God, Hebrews 12 and in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is the author of our faith. He's the one who begins it. He's the one who is crafting it. He's the beginning and He's the end of our faith. Our faithfulness is only as strong as that relationship that we have with God and Jesus Christ. They're the ones building it in us. And so if we don't have a relationship there, and if we don't go to them each day, if we don't do the things to draw ourselves near to them and build that relationship with them, there's really not a whole lot that Christ can do to build faith in us. Let's go over in Ephesians 2. Let's go over in Ephesians 2 because we have to understand, brethren, that you and I cannot come to faith by ourselves. We can't make ourselves just be more faithful. We can't make ourselves be more spiritual and to be a people whose allegiances are unshakable with God, where we come to these decision points in our day that we make the right decision because we believe on faith, we act upon faith, thinking it is the best thing to do. We won't be that kind of people on our own. We can't be. Because of what we read about here in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we'll look in verse 8. Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Faith is a gift. It's something God has to give to us. It's not something that you and I can generate, brethren. So when we're reading through this book of Revelation, the first thing we have to realize and recognize, when we wonder about how we could ever come to this point of being the faithful people that we read about at that time of the end, the first thing we have to realize is we'll never be able to do it by ourselves. We'll never be able to produce that type of faithfulness on our own. Because faith is a gift that only comes from God, only given by God at His discretion, as He sees fit. It only happens through God and through Jesus Christ dwelling inside of us, through the Holy Spirit, and changing our nature. It's a gift that flows from them. It's a gift that flows through the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. So that is the first point. If we want to become a more faithful people, if we want to build our faith and build this faithful relationship so that we can be the bride of Christ, we have to come to know God. We have to dwell with God. And we have to invest the time and effort in doing that. And secondly, the second point, point number two, we're talking about this a little bit earlier, is we put God's Word into action in our lives. Put God's Word into action in our lives so that we can see for ourselves this way works. That we can see for ourselves that God does give blessings when we make the hard decisions. And when we're faithful to Him. We won't turn to Malachi 3. Many of us are familiar with it, though, where God tells us, He says, "Prove me." He wants us to do things His way so He can show us the blessings that He gives to us. He says, "Prove me. Just give me your tithes. Give me your offerings." He said, "If you do that, you are not going to be able to have storehouses big enough to hold the blessings I'm going to give to you." He wants us to prove Him, to prove the blessings that will come as a consequence of acting upon His Word to us, acting upon the belief we have in Him. I do want to turn to 1 Kings. Turn to 1 Kings. Because in 1 Kings we see an example of a woman who was faithful to God to the death, just like God was telling the people in Smyrna to be faithful to Him, just like the Christians who will be living at the time of the end must be faithful to death, just like, brethren, you and I must be faithful to death. This lady in 1 Kings 17 is living here in the time of Elijah. There is a terrible, terrible famine upon the land because it's only going to rain when God decides it's going to rain. And God has decided it's not going to rain. This horrible famine, a famine so severe that people are starting to die of starvation. Of course, the first ones who will die of starvation are the ones who lack the resources, the ones who are poor and don't have a lot. And so God sent Elijah to the house of someone who was poor, who didn't have a lot. He sent her to the house of a widow. We'll pick it up in verse 8 of 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, verse 8. "And the word of the Eternal came unto him, saying, Arise, get you to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commended a widow woman there to sustain you." And so it's very strange. God is sending Elijah to one of the poorest people in the land and says, she's going to take care of you. Well, she can't even take care of herself, but she's going to take care of Elijah somehow. Interestingly, however, this is a significant step up for Elijah because before this, it was the ravens that were taking care of him. So now he's at least into the human. He's in the bipedal realm now, right? Things are looking up. Things are looking up. But God is going to provide for Elijah through someone who has even less than Elijah has. Someone who has nothing. So Elijah, okay, I guess anything sounds good after being fed by ravens. So he goes off to find this widow. Verse 10. "So he arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, Fetch me, I pray you, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." That's kind of interesting. She didn't tell him to buzz off. She didn't tell him to go get your own water. He said, "Don't you know it hadn't rained in years? There's no, you know, I don't feel like doing your work for you." She didn't say that. It says, verse 11, that she was going to fetch it. Apparently she was happy to serve. She was happy to help him out. She was happy to give what she could. So as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand." Right? Give him a rope. Now he wants to be a cowboy. Just keep pushing. Give me some more. Give him an inch. He'll take a mile. Oh, you're going to give me some water? Give me some bread too. Verse 12. "And she said, As the Eternal your God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. But she doesn't have anything. She's out there gathering sticks to make a fire because she's about to eat the last tiny bit of victuals that she has, and then she and her son are going to slowly starve to death over the next 2 or 3 weeks. That's the what life holds for her. Just a horrible, terribly sad situation that she was in. And Elijah's here, and he has the gall to ask her for some bread. And all she has, a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as you have said, but first, make me a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after that you can go make some bread for yourself. After I've eaten it all up, then you can make whatever's left for your son and yourself." So, this is pretty remarkable. What Elijah's telling her, he says, "I know all you have left is a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. And guess what? God wants you to take the last of what you have, and He wants you to give it to me. He wants you to give that in service to God." The woman had to know that Elijah was a servant of God. I mean, she had to have some respect for him. Otherwise, you think she'd just pick up a stick and beat him in the head after what he's asking for here. Who would have this type of gall? And she gets to this point now where she has to decide if she was going to take everything that she had and give it to God. Because Elijah is asking her to give away the last bit of life that she has. He's asking her to give it away in obedience to God. This widow had to decide, where did her allegiances really lie? She had to decide what was really important here. She had to decide which way she was going to go. Was she going to give all that she had to God, or was she going to try to hang on to the very last little bit that she had to the bitter end? And we know what she decided. She decided to give the last little bit she had to God. She decided to be faithful. Verse 15. And she went, she did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house, they ate many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Eternal, which he spoke by Elijah. Everything was all right. God got her through it. She did the right thing, even when it was a hard thing to do. And God provided. And He got her through the hard times. Now, they were sitting there eating that meal and that oil, those cakes made out of it, every single day. They didn't have steak. Didn't have beans, I don't guess. Just had that oil and that little bit of meal. But God gave her what she needed. Here was a woman who was faithful to God. Here was a woman who sacrificed to God in the way that God sacrificed Himself for us. She gave what she could. She gave what was left of her life. And God took care of her when she did that. Just like, brethren, God takes care of every one of us if we remain faithful to Him, even unto death. And that's what it takes. Even unto death. Because, you know, there's a lot more to life on the other side of death than there is on this side of death. Especially for some of us, if you know what I mean. There's a lot more there in eternity than what we have in just our few decades on this earth. And God tells us we don't have to be afraid of going through the trials that we're going to go through. We don't have to be afraid of going through the hard times we're going to have to go through. He doesn't say it's easy. He doesn't say it's pleasant. But He does tell us we don't have to be afraid. As long as we do things God's way, we don't have anything to fear. When we go through the spiritual tests that will try us, brethren, and as long as our allegiance is with God and not with ourselves, not with anybody else, we have nothing to fear. Well, finally, brethren, the third point, the third way that we can build our faithfulness to God is that you and I have to put forth the effort to stir up the gifts that God's given to us. Put those gifts to use. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. God has given us a gift. He's given us a gift, an opportunity that so few people in the history of humanity have had. And he tells us, I want you to stir up the gift that I've given to you. To take the things that he's given to us and to use those in a spiritually active and a productive way. To bring a little more abundant life to those around us. Put into use that which God has given us. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 6, very familiar scripture, says, Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Paul talking to Timothy. And so the God of the universe, the Creator God of the universe, has given us the most precious gift that he possibly could. He's given us the gift of him and Jesus Christ coming and dwelling inside of us through their Holy Spirit. The gift of transforming us. The gift of making us a new creation. He's given us the most amazing gift, the most amazing opportunity possible. And it's up to us to decide whether or not we are going to stir up that gift that's within us, whether or not we're going to rouse ourselves to spiritual action. And to stir up that gift. Well, verse 7 here, it says, For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is the spirit that God has put inside of us. The spirit, brethren, that leads to power. That leads to love. That leads to a sound mind. That rests secure in the faith in God. And brethren, we can stir it up by the way that we elect to spend our time each day. So, as we contemplate the approach of the fall holy days that we're going to be observing here in about 12 days, well, not about 12 days, in 12 days we'll be here, God willing, observing the Feast of Trumpets. And the things we're going to be studying in these upcoming days, the things we'll be reading about, it's going to remind us of the type of faith that the people of God have to have at the end of this age. But brethren, that's the same faith we all have to develop. That faithfulness unto death that should remind us we all are here to grow, to be faithful unto death, faithful to God regardless of what the situation is in our lives, regardless of how it is that he might search the reins of our hearts. To always be faithful, brethren, and always doing what it is that God tells us in Deuteronomy 30, Deuteronomy 30, as we wrap it up, because in Deuteronomy 30, God really gets to the crux of a lot of the things of what we've been talking about here today. Deuteronomy 30, and in verse 19, one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible, God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, and there are only two ways, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life, that both you and your seed may live. There is the way of life. There's the way of death. And brethren, God has given us the power to choose. The power to choose. Which one we want. Which one we'll take. And God tells us, pleads with us to choose life. Choose life, he says. And then he goes on and he tells us what that means when we choose life. In verse 20, he says, That you may love the Eternal your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cleave unto Him. When we choose life and we choose to be faithful to God, we do grow in love to God. He says, do that so that you can love me, so that you can obey me, so that you can cleave to me. Predicated upon the choices we make to love God, to obey God, cleave to God, the way that a loving wife cleaves to her husband, no matter what. That is the faithfulness that God is asking for His children to give to Him, asking of us to give to Him the same faithfulness that He's given to us, that faithfulness of the saints. That is the faithfulness, brethren, that will see us through every trial, every temptation, every difficult time in our lives. That is the faithfulness that we see on display in the book of Revelation. That is the faithfulness that you and I must develop, brethren, and that is the faithfulness that will bring us to eternal life forevermore in the kingdom of God.